Good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible with you, could you turn to the letter of 2 Timothy in the New Testament? And we're going to be in chapter 2 again. I'm going to be reading from verse 14. I'm sure you can follow it on the screen, on your phone, or the good old-fashioned way. Nothing beats a tangible Bible, people. Flick the pages. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So this is the third occasion we've been looking at 2 Timothy. After the first week, we've been looking at, it's a letter Paul has written because he massively cares about Timothy. He wants to encourage and strengthen him in the part that he has to play in God's church, and he also wants to encourage that church. He wants to encourage everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And he wants Timothy to fulfill the particular plan and purpose that God has put on his life. And that is something that will help other people in the future to, as he puts it in chapter 2, obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Paul knows that he's about to die, and he wants Timothy to persevere. Hence, Ben taking us through that passage last week about looking at how to endure, how to persevere in God's purposes for this life, for Timothy's life. But he wants Timothy to do that because he wants to help multiply other godly leaders. That's what he said at the beginning of chapter 2, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So he's saying to Timothy, look, fan into flame what God has put in you, not just for your own kind of satisfaction, not for your own sense of achievement. Fan into flame what God's put in you, because God wants to do stuff in other people's lives. We aren't called just to live for ourselves. God catches us up into his purposes for the benefit of other people and for the faith even of future generations. As God's people, we don't just care about what's happening now. We care about what's happening in generations to come. We don't just care about City Church today, if you like, or the church in this city, or the church around the nation, or God's people around the whole world. We don't just care about 2026. We care if we get this far, unless Jesus returns before then. We care if what this city's like and who's coming to know the Lord Jesus in pick a year. Shout. 2029? Any advances on 2029? Like 2062? 3026? Like, we don't know, do we? But we know that God has plans and purposes that many would obtain salvation. That's why we, like 2,000 years after this, well, roughly, after this letter was written, can give thanks to God that there are people like Timothy who are faithful in a hard time, faithful through challenges, and who did overcome and did persevere and did endure, and men and women like him throughout the generations over thousands of years, so that we right here now, many of us anyway, can say, do you know what? I've obtained the salvation that's available in the Lord Jesus. And I lived thousands of years and thousands of miles away from where Jesus and the apostles first ministered, if you like. And so God does want, he wants to catch us up in something bigger than is just about us. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. And so I suppose what he's saying to Timothy is, be a godly leader and help other people become godly leaders. We want to cultivate, we want to develop godly leadership. We want, it's so important that happens in the church. We could also talk about that being super important in family life. Being a godly leader of a home, raising children, having more children and raising them in the knowledge of God. Why? Well, you're firing them into the future. We're not going to be here in, oh, let's pick a number, I'm not sure. 2062, let's say. I'm not going to be here in 2062, but I know some people who might be, and I want God to be powerfully at work in them. I want God to be powerfully at work here. And it matters for us to be a people where we're planting churches. We're not just looking to maintain kind of this one kind of mothership. We want to plant churches. Well, if it's about planting churches in this city and elsewhere, what do we need to do? We need to multiply, encourage, cultivate godly leadership. Oh no, my family are laughing. That might mean I've said something daft. Somehow I got an A level in maths, but looking back, I don't know how. Okay, who knows? Yes, hallelujah. The world needs a healthy, godly church. So the world needs healthy, godly leaders. But that's what families need. That's what this nation needs. That's what the whole world needs. We aren't just looking to maintain a kind of little comfortable moment that we have here in this moment in time. We want God's purposes and plans to progress and develop from this point onwards. So, how to cultivate, how to develop, what did I say on the slides? Developing godly leaders. Here's a few things I think that we need to take hold of. Mental arithmetic, no. Firstly, I think Paul is saying to Timothy, focus on the good news. I know there's all sorts of reasons that you might feel intimidated by some of the challenges in your own life and in the world around. And for us now, we might be thinking about the Middle East, or we're looking at our own nation. Maybe you're facing stuff in family life, or all sorts of crises, uncertainty, and confusion. And it's hard. Of course it's going to be hard to be God's people. There will be persecution. We will have to endure through seasons of suffering and uncertainty. And Paul is saying to Timothy, the way to do that, Timothy, is don't lock on and just focus on the challenges you face. And we'll go on to see a few more of what those are for him, actually, in this coming passage. Focus on the good news. Focus on the positive gospel message. That's why he begins this passage just by saying, keep reminding God's people of these things. That's the role of godly leadership, is to keep reminding oneself and others of the good news that we have in Christ. There's lots of challenges, cultural pressures. We can doom scroll through all sorts of bad news. We can consider in this passage that Paul's going to talk about foolish and ignorant disputes in the church. It would be wonderful if God's people were completely, thoroughly kind of gloriously cleansed of all controversy and argument and unhelpful differences of opinion. But that wasn't the case for Timothy, and it's not the case for us. He said, yeah, it's possible just to lock in on the challenges. Oh, Timothy thinks, there's this to sort, there's that to sort. I need to put that fire out. I need to correct this issue over there. Oh, and it's possible just for the to-do list of life just to seem like this massively negative tick list of all sorts of tough stuff. And Paul, the man who's in prison, let's remember, and the man who's writing because he knows he's about to die because of by the sword, he's going to be killed by the state. He knows that's going to happen. Is saying, not exactly look on the bright side. He's not being naive. He's not being unrealistic. He's not saying, just pretend that the challenges aren't there. He's saying, Timothy, it's super important that you focus. Came up with a picture for this one. Focus. Focus on the good news. And as there, it's like right in the middle. Let that come into real high definition. Of course, there's other things around, and they are there, and you know they're there. But where are you choosing to focus? Where are you choosing to focus your heart? There are all sorts of culture wars and arguments and conflicts that can be real joy killers for God's people. It's possible to lose joy in the gospel, Timothy, even while you're trying to defend it. We can get a siege mentality, a bunker mentality. I'm one of the faithful few. The time is dark. Things are getting worse. There's a hostile nation around. The threat to Christians is growing and all that kind of stuff. And Paul himself is saying, recenter, Timothy. Recenter, focus. We can think of Jesus being like in the center. We can still get amazingly well distracted by all the other things that are around. Not just Jesus be the center, but Jesus be my focus. Not just Jesus be the center in a kind of a circle that's getting increasingly small. Well, Jesus is still the center, I say to myself, as it narrows, because there's just so much other stuff to deal with. No, let that enlarge again, like saturated with the wonder of the gospel. And that's what he's been going through all the way through this letter so far. Let's consider what some of the things are that Paul has been reminding Timothy. What are these things? Well, I think we've been looking at them already, but the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life. What is the good news? What's right the focus? What's the center of our gaze, as it were? Is that in Jesus is this wonderful promise of life. It's greater than death. This promise of life that this life cannot snatch away. And that all comes through the person of Jesus. And so as Paul has been going through this letter so far, he himself has been utterly focused on the Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the purpose that he has for our lives. He's the source of faith and love. He's the one from whom salvation comes, and with it, eternal glory that comes to all of us through and in him. That grace given to us in Jesus, wonderfully summed up in chapter 1, verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. This grace that has always existed before your very existence, before our very existence, before the existence of this planet. God knew you, had chosen those to be in Christ, and his grace, like this mighty, massive reservoir, is there. In eternity past and in eternity to come. Like it can't be eroded. It's not going to fade away. He's not going to change his mind about you. His love, this indelible, permanent, wonderful love. You might be facing all sorts of turmoil and uncertainty in the here and now. But take heart on the grace of God, which is not ever going to change for you. I've sometimes reflected on some of what my own personal quiet times, my personal, you know, close the door and I'm just going to spend time with the Lord. And I realize that sometimes what I've done is this, I might have shared this before. I'm quite a fan of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. Cast them, throw them. And I think so often what I have done in times past is I've cast them upon the Lord, and then I've quickly taken them back. I said, Lord, you know every anxious thought before it's on my tongue, but I think I'm going to need to explain this one to you again. Let me just go into a little bit more detail, Lord. I'm casting this on you. There you go. And then I take it back again. And then I kind of rehearse and go around it again. And now, Lord, I cast it on you. And what I was doing actually is just keeping hold of it the whole time, even if I was praying about it. And sometimes what I've been doing more recently, that sometimes is my starting point in prayer. I don't know about you. Sometimes I do just need to name the things before God that are on my mind, that I care about, that I'm concerned about. And Lord, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you these things. I'm casting them upon you, and by faith, I'm not going to describe them. I don't need to explain them. I don't need God to get a better perspective on them. I don't need him to become more understanding. So I don't need to go through it very much. I just say, these are the things that are on my mind, Lord. I'm casting them upon you. And then, with the help of Scripture, maybe with some nice fuzzy music in the background, Lord, I want to meet with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And then, by his help, the thing that I'm focusing on, getting better definition on, is him. The good news is in Jesus. The promise of life. I was just looking at the Psalms the other day, and I won't go into it now, but wonderful, just getting back into the Psalms and finding, yeah, they dignify, they're talking about all the turmoil they might be, but they're just reminding me, there's an everlasting God on the throne. He's been there for thousands of years. Holiness befits his house, and he's going to be reliably there for all time. Little bit of turmoil, but I can trust you. And what we've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to choose, what am I going to focus on? It's not pretending that the crises aren't there and we still pray about them, but we're coming to the Lord. That we're remembering his grace. We're remembering the Holy Spirit who's living in us, who's given us power, love, and self-control, or a sound mind. We're remembering, perhaps as Paul had to remember himself. He describes in chapter 2, I'm bound, I'm in prison, he's totally restricted, can't freely move around. I hope this is okay for me to say that Rachel went to see Brian this week in hospital after his accident. And I'm sure Brian was massively encouraged. You think, well, Brian, he's restricted. He can't get out. He's not got the same mobility. God bless you, Brian. We love you. But Rachel goes to see him, and she comes away just like massively encouraged by the time she's had. There's something of that with Paul. He could feel like, well, I'm restricted. There's so many things I can't do. Then he'll say, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not restricted. And his perspective changes. It's mine and Sarah Durrant's favorite song from the 1980s that I reminded you of a couple of weeks ago. That in his presence, we get better perspective on all the problems. Words to that effect. It happens. We come to his powerful word. Paul is highlighting God's wonderful works. God has made salvation possible and available, and it's growing. And he's saying to Timothy, take these things, like nourish yourself, feed yourself, and pass them on. Invest them into the lives of other people in Ephesus. There is a battle, Timothy. There are reasons to endure. There are hardships and injustice that we suffer for Christ, and we're going to die one day. But those are not the defining features of life. It's Jesus, the living and powerful word of God. He is the savior of the world. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to give us power to persevere and not give way to fear and intimidation, but to keep serving the Lord and enjoy serving the Lord. Generations now and in the future will receive this good news themselves, be saved and called to a holy life and called into heavenward life because of your faithful ministry, Timothy. keep going. And so Timothy now saying to the church, saying, let's do the same. Let's do the same. Let's keep going, not kind of like, oh, all focused on the nasty stuff, but because we've seen Jesus and we're knowing him. Now, it would be wonderful if we could just camp out there and say nothing more. It'd be wonderful for Timothy, I'm sure, if there weren't any challenges. But he moves on a little bit. And I shall be rapid. That was the main point. Here are a few other ones. Godly leadership will also involve this, pointing out false teaching. We might think at this point, well Paul, you're saying don't get involved in arguments about words, but then you seem to be doing that by saying these people over there have got the wrong understanding of the resurrection. Like, which way is it? I think this is kind of a weird blend. We don't know what many of these arguments were that was shaking the community, the church being kind of torn apart by error. But Paul talks here about two false teachers and their error. He names them. Like, what do you think about that? Do you immediately like feel concerned for Hymenaeus and Philetus going, well, maybe they're good guys after all? Oh, gosh, just be careful, Paul. Don't name and shame. That's like bad form. But he does. And it's important for us to think, why? They're saying the resurrection has already taken place. Okay. Maybe they were saying, well, it's just about getting baptized, really. You go into the pool and you come back out again. You've got like a spiritual resurrection. Your body won't actually get resurrected. There's no point focusing on life after death. We're just going to focus on the here and now. But let me tell you, there are so many unhelpful Christian teachings that are very good, let's say, in some respects, at focusing on the here and now, so much so they lose any perspective or hope about the future. And what do they do? How does Timothy describe their teaching? I decided not to put a picture up of gangrene. I went instead for like a warning sign, like a road sign. There we go. Because maybe they used to cut the word of God straight. Maybe they were kind of straight down the line Bible preaching leaders, Hymenaeus and Philetus, but they hit upon something and they decided to swerve around it. And their teaching is a gangrene in the church. What happens with gangrene? Like, someone else can explain it better than I. But basically, bits of your body turn black and die and fall off. And they point all the toxins and the bacteria that then can thrive. I'm looking for Steve for support here. All the toxins and bacteria that can thrive in this environment of like dead skin with no blood circulation start to just affect the rest of the body. So I trust no one has experienced this. I hope not. But if you notice, it would appear I've got gangrene. It's all right. It's only on the periphery of my body. I'll be fine. Oh, it's a bit fallen off and it seems to be growing. No, I'm sure. No, gangrene needs like ruthless treatment. And there's lots of versions of a false gospel that need ruthless treatment. That we're not, you know, they all focus on the here and now. The prosperity gospel, which just says, God just wants you to be rich and comfortable. That's the big deal. It's like, no, that's just not it. It doesn't sustain. Not the life God has. Or there's a therapeutic gospel. God is just focused on your felt needs right now. It's like, well, of course God cares, but there's so much more to it. Or the social gospel. There is no heaven or hell. So let's just focus on trying to force the world to be a better place. Maybe with some angry Marxist vibes in the mix. The progressive gospel. God no longer cares about what we do with our bodies. Don't let your body define you, and don't let old-fashioned ideas of morality repress you either. All of that is gangrenous. And so, of course, Paul needs to address it directly. And I've just seen something recently, a recent example in the Christian world. There's a guy called Mike Winger. Has been exposing the major flaws in how a church called Bethel has dealt with a false prophet by the name of Sean Bolts. And I think the motive is this. It really matters because people actually need protecting. That's Mike Winger, and you can go to the next slide. People actually need to be protected. And the scenario is that Sean Bolts had a massive ministry appearing to have profoundly accurate words of knowledge. A big room of thousands. What was happening is he knew who would be there. He trawled Facebook and the internet to glean every bit of personal information that he could find so that he could then pretend that God had revealed somebody's name. Let's just say, right, Dan is somewhere sat over there. You lead a church in Sheffield, you know, all of this kind of stuff. And then would bring kind of sort of vague prophetic words that got people hooked. And they thought, oh, my goodness, God's just called me out in this amazing way, and I got this word over my life. People leading their lives by bogus words of knowledge, and then into ruin. And that was coming to light. And what was also coming to light was his sexual immorality. Well, that was coming to light almost 10 years ago. And Mike Winger was saying, these victims have come forward and their story needs to be heard. And church in Bethel, like, you should have called this out a long time ago. And in some respects, to their credit, they spoke to Sean and they challenged him personally. And maybe they spoke to a few leaders. What they didn't do is speak to the whole church. So the whole church was not protected. It's kind of an example, I think, of what Paul is doing here with Hymenaeus and Philetus. It's actually kind, what he's doing. It's actually kind to say, you need to be careful. So pointing out false teaching is important. We need to head straight, not swerve around the truth, not try and make it fit our culture, but kind of draw our culture to the truth. Let me say as well, this passage talks about prioritizing personal holiness. How do we develop godly leadership? Well, it's got to be a priority on personal holiness. You can kind of just imagine, because it can just seem like mudslinging, really, to the average member of the church in Ephesus, going, well, Paul says this, and Hymenaeus and Philetus say that. Timothy says one thing, they're saying another. And they seem to be kind of like having a go at each other a little bit, calling each other out, trying to improve things. It's like, oh, we don't know what to make of that. Let's just, ugh. And the church could almost just settle for this murky gray mix of no one's really sure. I think that can happen for us as well. Just, oh, particularly now, like in our postmodern world, as soon as somebody makes an absolute truth claim, they're the only one that's regarded as a false teacher. You need to be careful, because that person over there really thinks he's right. The important thing right now is that we all just hear lots of voices and we dignify people's different perspectives. But the bottom line of that way of thinking is nothing's true, we can't be sure of anything, so there's no really good news, and we can't really say there's anything that's bad news either. So we'll keep doing our Christian thing and we'll raise hands in worship and we'll have a kind of happy vibe, but the bedrock is just like, well, no one's sure. Is it true? Is it not true? Things can get murky. Paul is saying, actually, that murkiness, it needs to be cleaned up. He uses this image. In a large house, in verse 20, there are articles, not only gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made wholly useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. The metaphor jumps around a little bit. I think what he's saying is there's these different vessels or containers, items in the household, and without putting too fine a point on it, I think he's saying Paul and Timothy are the special containers set apart for God's purpose. And Philetus and Hymenaeus are these other vessels which are mucky, and they're set apart for different purposes. And you might think, absolutely, that's the way you do life. You keep those things separate. But then the metaphor changes and he says, look, it's possible to be this mucky bowl, but actually be cleansed and be useful in God's house. It's possible to go on that journey. I was trying to think, honestly, is that true? Like in our own house. And I realized this could be a massive overshare and a slightly exposing moment. I'm hoping I'm not the only one who experienced this. You're feeling unwell, and someone knows you might not get to the bathroom in time, okay? And so you are given a bowl. In my experience, ordinarily quite a large bowl and a plastic bowl. And when necessary, that has been used and then emptied. Do you know what happens to that bowl next? Well, you no longer need it for that common use. It gets thoroughly washed up, and then it goes back in the baking cupboard. Next time round, thoroughly cleansed, but it's a strange association, isn't it? Oh, right now, we're going to get the whisk. We're going to make a cake. It's special. And Paul's saying, look, it's possible. Look. Mercy. Look, I, believe it or not, I'm trying to come into land here, but I just got a little bit more to do. It's the grace of God means it's possible to get cleansed and be useful for the Lord. The Lord knows those who are his. But let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. There's a passage in the Old Testament, Numbers 16, where I think Paul is borrowing those verses from. But there is just a couple more things to just touch on. Because we could get murky as a church, face some uncertainty and almost think, oh, let's just downgrade expectations, let's allow for more variety. Maybe certain things that we've thought really matter don't matter as much. Because as a church, one of the things that we have been processing, not very publicly, is the decision made by someone who used to be an elder in this church some years ago to commit adultery and then later to leave his wife and his family and marry the person that he'd had an affair with. And we have that kind of turmoil because we love him. We have respected him. I know not every person here will know what I'm talking about. I think, what's going on? What can happen in that sort of scenario is that we just allow it to mean we're not so sure, we're not really careful. We don't know. God knows those who are his. In a way that we can't always know. Sometimes things can feel and look so complicated. But in some ways, when we think something's complicated, we need to take a step back and say, no, it's simple. It's simple. God knows those who are his. Let the one who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. And there is a way of preaching that assumes that the really grim stuff is never actually in the room. We're kind of preaching about these things that happen somewhere else rather than here. And so I could exhort everybody, don't commit adultery. Don't pursue that as an idea. But what if it's too late for that exhortation? Because there are people in the room who have. And you're in it right now. And you're thinking, what on earth am I going to do? Listen to me right now. It's a grievous, horrible sin that is hurting you and is hurting other people. It's not an unforgivable sin in the sight of God. And you could be cleansed completely and in the future be serving God in a new, different way. But for you to do that, you have to come clean. You have to say. And having come clean, you then need the help of Christian brothers and sisters who are going to help you get clean. Not just be honest, but become clean again. And that can happen, but we don't want to fudge it and just say that these things don't matter. I'm not saying anyone's saying that directly, but it can just be something that's in the back of our minds. If someone leading a church can do that, and then it kind of has like a polluting effect, well, maybe it just doesn't matter that much. So just going to repeat. If you are committing adultery, you must get rid. You must come clean. And the Lord God will help you, but you can't be indifferent towards it. And we'll see here, the final thing, just before I come into land, godly leadership. What is Paul saying to Timothy? Because you could imagine with this massive issue of Hymenaeus and Philetus and lots of issues, probably wasn't talking about adultery, actually. Maybe he was saying, flee from your youthful passion, Timothy. Flee from that passion that just wants to win an argument. Flee from that. Pursue righteousness. Look, we can't have it both ways. The way to pursue God is to flee from unrighteousness. The way to flee from unrighteousness is to pursue God with all your heart. And the danger for you in the midst of sexual sin or some other kind of sin that you're just allowing to sit there is you're doing neither. You're not really fleeing and you're not really pursuing. But you see how Paul says, look, actually, godly leadership is gentle. He's not saying to Timothy, go on the rampage. You know, take out Hymenaeus and Philetus and then track down all his followers and blast them with the truth and get them out of the church. So now the godly leader is going to be gentle. He's going to instruct with gentleness in the hope that it brings us to repentance, that we might be those cleansed vessels for the Lord's purposes. Shall we pray?